to Hosea chapter 7. I read about a pastor who was preaching a series on the prophets, and one of his members asked him, he says, "When are you going to preach on the meaner prophets?" And as we read the minor prophets, we can see that their messages were rather bombastic and full of judgment. And that's kind of what we see a little bit in Hosea as we go through it. A few months ago, I turned 42. I'm a little over halfway through the average lifespan. This means, I guess, that I've climbed the hill and I've crested the hill. And now, I guess it's all downhill from here. Which is an interesting phrase. It's all downhill from here. Because, what's that? It's uphill? Okay. So it's been downhill.
You've been coasting.
I've been coasting so far, and now all the hard work starts. Oh, man. Because I was really thinking about this whole idea of it's all downhill from here being a really interesting phrase, because we think of it in a negative term. But I remember as a kid riding my bike, and I took a long trek once when I was about 13. We lived, I don't know, out in the middle of nowhere, 6 miles from one town, 7 miles from another, and about 12 from a third. And I rode my bike to that third town through the woods, logging trails and hiking trails and up and over hills and through creeks and all sorts of stuff. But I remember riding home, I took the highway back. And right in the middle of the route was a really steep hill. And going down the other side was kind of this, it was a curve, which was really great. Missouri loves putting curves on hills. I don't know why, but it's just what they do. And riding down to where the highway crosses over a creek. But it was hard work getting up to the top of that hill, riding my bike. Then cresting the hill, taking a moment to go, okay. Then all downhill from there was like, man, this is a breeze. I ain't got to work at all. I can just coast. And it's all great and wonderful because the wind's in your face. You're going fast. Hopefully there's no cars coming. But anyway. So I'm hoping that this side of the proverbial hill is going to be a little bit easier than the other. I mentioned a few weeks ago that during a coaching session that I was in with for the Blackaby spiritual coaching certification, the guy who was coaching me asked if there were any areas in my life that I hadn't yet fully surrendered to the Lord. And I thought about that for a little bit, and I said, yeah, I know of two. My schedule and my diet. Those are slow processes to change, and making changes in those can be pretty difficult. Those can be kind of an uphill challenge, I think. But those are changes that are being made, and I think looking toward a new year, this is the opportune time to make those types of changes. And, you know, I joke about New Year's resolutions, and I think a lot of us joke about them because we don't keep them. But looking toward a new year, it should be a time of looking back and looking forward. We look back to think about where we are, what we've accomplished, and we look forward to where we might just be headed. It's a good idea to set goals and try to build a better future. Over the years, one thing that I've noticed happening is more and more gray starting to kind of salt their way in. And it started when I was like 12. I blamed my basketball coach. But in reality, it wasn't a basketball coach. It was a mailbox. I was riding my bike like I liked to do when I was a kid. And my foot slipped off the pedal, went underneath the back tire. I went over, hit my head like right here on the corner of a mailbox. And one of the things that I remember so plainly about that is looking up, even though my head hurt, and I had my hand up here going, oh man, this hurts, watching this mailbox tumble down the ditch line. And then a few minutes later, the owner of the house coming out and going, man, are you all right? Because that thing was bolted to that post. I don't know how you survived this. But I was getting my hair cut, I always like to keep it short when I play basketball, but I was heading into to school one day, and the gal who cut my hair, she was open early, so I stopped in on my way to school and said, I need a cut. We got a ball game tonight. And so she's cutting it. She's got this dead spot. You got this gray spot right here. I was like, yeah, that's where I hit my head, my mailbox. And she said, what happened is you killed the pigments in your hair. I'm like, all right, cool. Didn't know that was possible. That you can hit your head so hard that it kills the pigments in your hair. Pretty neat. But it's grown from there. There's more and more. That's why I like to keep it short. But I do guess that hair turning gray beats the alternative of it turning loose, which is happening as well. And that's been happening for quite a while too. Because I used to be the guy in the sound booth, and I think it was even a Christmas season, I'm back in the sound booth and I'm making adjustments on the soundboard. I got my head down, and my wife and one of the lovely ladies in the youth group just started laughing from the choir loft. And I look up going, what? And they're like, look down again. And I look down and the light is shining off of my head. So I apologize if when I look down, the reflection gets you. But I do like to keep it short for that reason, because, you know, if all this grows out, man, it looks really tacky to not have a lot up here and, like, almost a monk tonsure type thing going on. I try to avoid that as much as I can. But anyway.
Join the club.
Welcome to the club, right? Yeah, yeah. I've told my wife, I said, if this thins out anymore, I'm just shaving it all off. It's all coming off. Because one thing I don't want is to look like what my dad did when he started losing his hair. If you want to know more about that, I'll tell you some other time. It's not really appropriate from right here. But what we, you know, there's a decline in hair is what I'm getting at. That's taking place. So what we have in our text is evidence of a spiritual decline. There's a connection, all right? Hosea has quite a bit to say about backsliding. It's a danger that faces every one of us who claim Christ. This thing is spiritual decline. So here's the question we need to ask ourselves today. Am I turning gray spiritually? The first time some of us found a gray hair, maybe we celebrated it. It's a milestone. Some of us might still be in denial about having gray hair. And some of us might attempt to camouflage it. Which leads a question. You don't have to answer this because I might get myself in trouble. You know, Mike said, we want you here for another year. I might lose that right now. How many of you color your hair? A couple of us, okay. How many know someone in the room who should raise their hand? all right, I'm gonna keep that one quiet. All right, spiritual decline always begins inwardly. The prodigal son had backslid at home alone before he backslid in a far country. Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways." So what about these gray hairs mentioned in our text? So we're going to look at six gray hairs in Hosea chapter 7 that we need to deal with. So let's read Hosea chapter 7. I'm actually going to start with chapter 6 verse 11 because in the paragraph it's where it fits. "For you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed when I restore the fortunes of my people. When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief breaks in, and the bandits raid outside. But they do not consider that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds surround them. They are before my face. By their evil, they make the king glad, and the princes by their treachery. They are all adulterers. They are like a heated oven, whose baker ceases to stir the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. On the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with mockers. For with hearts like an oven, they approach their intrigue. All night their anger smolders. In the morning it blazes like a flaming fire. All of them are hot as an oven, and they devour their rulers. All their kings have fallen, and none of them calls upon me. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers devour his strength, and he knows it not. Gray hairs are sprinkled upon him, and he knows it not. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Yet they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. As they go, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like birds of the heavens. I will discipline them according to the report made to their congregation. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. For grain and wine they gash themselves. They rebel against me. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not upward. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Chapter 7, verse 1. When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. This is the first gray hair that we get to deal with, the gray hair of falsehood. I have to ask, am I guilty of this at all? Are you guilty of this gray hair of falsehood? The last thing any of us are willing to do, I think, is admit failure, because that's hard. Admitting failure is a hard thing to do. We don't like to do it. We don't like to say, oh man, I messed up. We grow cold spiritually, and we do everything possible that we know to do to keep up this appearance that everything's okay. Like trying to color away our gray and feel better. Maybe we say amen when we're right with God. But maybe we say it even louder when we're out of fellowship with God. Or we don't go to the altar when a negative is preached, but we run down if the pastor says, come to pray for the lost or to overturn Roe versus Wade. As we look at verse 2, it says, but they do not consider that I remember all their evil, now their deeds surround them, they are before my face. There's three different things about who we are that we can find in life. The first thing is ego. And our ego is what I think of myself. Our reputation is what others think about me. And character is what God knows about me. One thing that I like about this word of character is we can see that our character is defined by what we do when no one is watching. It'd be great if we would focus on that latter one this year. What does God think about me? What does God know about me? That is our character. In previous years, folks have focused on self and what others think about them, or what others think about me seems to be a focus. I think we should make a change moving forward and think about the only one we should try to impress. Titus 1:16 says they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And in Matthew 15:8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We might say, this is never going to happen to me. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians? Take heed lest you fall. Be careful. Don't get arrogant. Don't get cocky, because if you do, pride comes before the fall. No matter how far we've grown in grace, there's no guarantee that we won't spiritually decline. Any of us can, and many of us do, backslide at times. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, we find these words, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. A person who is cold seeks the heat. Many of you are probably chilly in here right now. You're bundled up in your jackets. You're wanting to warm up. A person who is hot seeks the cold. I'm thinking I would really like to be wearing shorts right now. A lukewarm person is satisfied. I like my coffee hot or cold in some cases. And if it's cold, I want it to be cold brewed because it tastes so much better than just hot coffee that's been sitting around and got cold. I like my iced tea cold. I don't like it lukewarm. Lukewarm tea, that's disgusting. Ugh. Went to Chick-fil-A once, got a sweet tea, put in the cup holder, went into a store and did something, came back out. And I don't get ice in my drinks because it's cold when it comes out of the fountain because it runs through their ice tray. All the hoses do, so it's already cold. But no ice in this thing. I went into a store, came back, and, well, now that tea is ruined. You can't just make it cold again because it's bitter when you do that. It's nasty. A lukewarm Christian is disgusting to God. Now that's the gray hair of falsehood. Our second gray hair we find in verse 4. They're all adulterers. They're like a heated oven whose baker ceases to stir the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. This is the gray hair of adultery. Hosea said, "You love other gods other than God." That's spiritual adultery. We have the idea that because we don't have like physical idols of wood or stone, that we aren't guilty of idolatry. But I think we are. Americans have idols, but they're shaped differently. Several years ago, when I was doing youth ministry, we did a lot of stuff with contemporary Christian music, and Toby Mac had a song, and in it he said, "America has no more stars, now we call them idols." And there's a whole show revolving around idol, American idol, right? 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Some people might look at this and go, "All right, you're meddling. Don't tell me how to live my life." Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." We want to do things our way. There's even a song about it. "I did it my way." Right? Our feelings, our desires, our emotions all seem to carry more weight than the truth. Some of these wonderful statements that I hear quite often. "Ugh, why do you Christians keep telling me that my way of life is wrong?" And my favorite, "Why do you hate me? Why don't you just let me do what I want? And if you loved me, you would let me." "Man, I love my kid, but I'm not going to let him go play out in the middle of the interstate just because he wants to." That would not be loving. Loving occasionally means you grab, like my mom used to do, grab him by the earlobe, drag him back, and swat him on the rear end. That's what we got to do sometimes. That's love. Love is corrective. Love teaches. I do have to say, I love freedom. I like it a lot. Being the country that we are, I think that people within this country should have the right to live their life the way that they want. That's on them. But ought implies can. If I'm capable of doing, or if I should do something, it means that I can do it. If I have a CPR certification, I'm obligated to utilize that skill to save a life. Ought implies can, not the other way around. Can, because I can do something, doesn't mean I should do something. Okay? But the freedom exists to do it. That's what freedom is all about. Now, to add to that, I'm not saying the way you want to live your life is wrong. That's not me. The way that I live my life is wrong in some ways. I have no room to say that anyone is wrong. However, I am responsible to deliver a message from the Creator of the universe, who has said in no uncertain terms that any way of life other than what He has laid out is wrong. It's not my words, it's God's. Because He gets to say that, because He's God. Now, here's the cool part. We all live wrong. Every single one of us lives wrong in some way, based on God's standard. Since we all live wrong, we all deserve a punishment for that thing being called sin, because we're living wrong according to God's standard. That punishment for that sin is eternal torment in a real place called hell. Then, there's these two greatest words in Scripture. But God. But God provided a way to be free from the chains of sin, to be free from the punishment that we deserve. That way is Jesus. All we have to do is turn our life over to Him and we are free. Are we going to mess up and sin? Yeah. Because we aren't going to reach perfection on this side of heaven. But God's grace is sufficient to forgive us of all of our sin, past, present, and future. No matter how egregious, because God is bigger. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You know, Lot was fine as long as he was with Uncle Abraham. But when he was alone, he saw Sodom and it reminded him of Egypt. And he pitched his tent toward it. Peter cut off a soldier's ear in the garden. He boasted that he'd go with Jesus until death. And in a matter of hours, he was warming himself with the enemy and denying Jesus. Paul spoke of Demas, who forsook him, loving the present world. It's amazing how many Christians today are unseparated, unsanctified, blended with the world. Verse 8, Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake, not turned. I like pancakes. Do you like pancakes? Imagine eating one that's raw on one side. I've had those that I've really messed up some in the past. You know, it's like I pour it's on the griddle and I let it cook and all the bubbles are up and I'm like, all right, cool, time to flip. And I flip and then I get in a hurry and I just flip it off of there pretty quick and I start eating it and it's like gooey on the middle. Those are nasty too. Are you a half-baked Christian riding the fence? Great line in Scripture. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? Are you both hot and cold? If you are, then as a whole, you're lukewarm. The most miserable people on earth are Christians who try to have it both ways. They have just enough Jesus in them that they can no longer fully enjoy the world, but they hold on to enough of the world that they can't fully enjoy Jesus or ever live the victorious, abundant life of fulfillment that Jesus wants for them so much. Adultery is this desire for something else. A materialism, an ambition that's out of balance. Then there's the gray hair of prayerlessness. Verse 7 says, all the kings have fallen and none of them calls upon me. So the fundamental cause for all spiritual decline is a lack of prayer. Just think back to when you first became a Christian. When you first experienced salvation and how important to you your prayer life was in that moment. D.L. Moody said, all my failures are prayer failures. In other words, prayerlessness is an umbrella sin under which all of our other sins can stay safe and protected because they're never brought out into the open. In the midst of our busy schedules, all of our service, we just don't have time anymore to communicate with God. If you could live your Christian life over, would you read your Bible more or pray more? Reading the Bible is God talking to you. And prayer is you talking to Him. In Luke 11:1, Jesus is asked by the disciples, teach us to pray. Note something important here. They don't say, teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray. They didn't ask him to teach them how to preach. They asked him to teach them to pray. And then the Lord gave them the model prayer. How long has it been since you asked God for something definite and he answered your prayer definitely? I think often we pray in vague generalities. I know I'm guilty of that sometimes on Wednesday night with some of the items on our prayer list. I find myself occasionally praying in a vague generality. That's when Satan steps in and goes, that would have happened anyway. So we have that gray hair of prayerlessness. And then there's the gray hair of weakness. Verse 9 says, the strangers have devoured his strength. It's a lack of fruitfulness, like a tree that's standing but bearing no fruit. Is real fruit resulting from our Christian service? How many have been saved? You can raise your hand. How long have you been saved? I was 15. 27 years. It ought to be as natural to think about these things, as natural to focus on these things, as natural to be as strong now as we were in that day, should be as natural as bringing babies into this world is to a young couple. But we've become weak and unfruitful. We have no strength. So the question is where should our strength come from? Physically, we get our strength from food. Spiritually, kind of the same answer. We get our food, which is the Word of God. The strangers in verse 9 are others who take the place of what is to be our spiritual nourishment, the other things we feed on. We feed the flesh, we feed our eyes, we feed our pride, but we should be starving our mortal selves and feeding our spirits. There are two natures that beat within my breast. One is cursed and one is blessed. One I love and one I hate. And the one I feed will dominate. John 15, verse 16. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. We often work for the Lord in the energy of the flesh for praise and the glory of man, instead of in the energy of the Spirit and for the praise and glory of God. We look at verse 11. It says, Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. This is the gray hair of empty formalism. A dove is a beautiful bird, but without heart. As some translations say, without heart suggests a silly or vain creature. Titus 1:16, we looked at this earlier, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every work, reprobate. They're not fit for service to the Lord. Like an iceberg, most of our spirituality should be beneath the surface, where only God can see it. It shouldn't be out for show. Psalm 51:6, we see, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me known, you shall make me to know wisdom. Christianity should be an inner reality, not just an outward appearance. Solomon told his love that she had dove's eyes. That's quite a pickup line. But that kind of pickup line can only work if you back it up with loving actions, more than just words. Our next gray hair is that of rebellion. And we see this as we finish out chapter 7. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I'd redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They don't cry out to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds for grain and wine. They gash themselves. They rebel against me. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not upward. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of their insolence of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Disobedience is the essence of rebellion. It's complaining against God. Often we become bitter over his dealings with us. And Delilah brought me a sheet, a song called Grumblers. I've got it on my desk. It's awesome. If you haven't ever heard of it, you can take a look at the lyrics that are they're on my desk. It's pretty good. I enjoyed that quite a bit. So thank you for bringing that to me. We rebel at a message, maybe like this one. Maybe we excuse ourselves from coming to the altar. We need to do business with God here at the beginning of the year as it turns within the next week. We need to get rid of these stubborn gray hairs. How do we do that? We don't color them, because then they're still there. Sometimes we have to yank them out by the root. Now, here's the cool thing that I've heard. For every gray hair you pull out, two comes back in its place. It's kind of this Hydra ideal. Cut off one head and two more comes back. But we still got to yank them out by the root. We got to get rid of these things. And it can be painful. There are some hairs that are quite painful to yank. I once heard an explanation of turning an aircraft carrier and comparing it to guiding a church through change. It says you have to turn the aircraft carrier slowly, because if you turn too fast, the planes are going to fall off. Well, sometimes truth requires a little bit of a faster turn. There are some planes that just need to fall off. These are a few of the gray hairs that are indicative of spiritual decline. Why are these gray hairs unobserved by us? Why are we so blind by our own faults? Well, we don't like to admit that we've messed up. We're experts at examining others, but not ourselves. In previous years, we've taken many long, hard looks at others. Not us specifically, but us Christians in general, I think. But let's look at ourselves in the coming year. What can we do better in 2022? We don't look into the mirror often enough. God's word is a mirror to our soul, right? It's a sword that pierces blood and marrow. We don't heed the advice of others or respond to preaching. Well, how do we respond to this then? Well, we take away the gray in three simple steps. Self-examination. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Second one is confession. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And third, progression. 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And Paul says, forget those things that are behind us. But first, there's something even more important than those three things. If you haven't yet made Jesus Lord of your life, none of it matters. If you haven't yet made Jesus Lord of your life, make that change today. There is no better time than the present to accept this gift of eternal life that Jesus has presented to us. We're running out of time. He's coming. He's coming soon. You don't want to be caught in that moment when He returns not being ready. Will you make that change in your life today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You give us this ability to look in the mirror that is Your word, which reflects to us where we've messed up. It teaches us also, Lord, how to communicate better with You. What You would have for us to do. Where You would have us to go. How we should follow You and love You more. God, we thank You that we find in Your word that You have given us an opportunity for salvation through Jesus Christ. If anyone hears this message, Lord, let today be the day that they would make that change to follow You, surrendering their life to Jesus, experiencing salvation and an abundant eternal life. Lord, let us examine ourselves. Let us confess our sins to You, and let us progress and move past those things. Let us walk in the light as You are in the light. And we love You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.